Praise the Lord. It's good to be here today, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen. You know, it's a blessing to live in a country that recognizes liberty, or at one point did, and I'm thankful for it. Well, let me read something to us. I've got these up here on the front, and these are to hand out to any government official that may come in and try and stop our services. I'm going to give this to them. I have 20 copies up here. The first 10 are correct. The bottom 10, which are still in the paper, bottom 9, because someone took one, that's fine. But the bottom 9 have a typo in them, so I reprinted them. But I said, well, most of the information's there. So I'm going to read this to you. This is what I have to give to any government official that tries to come in and stop our service. Sorry. Okay, that's not what I wanted. Okay, it says, federal, state, county, city, or any government entity wishing to halt the services of Liberty Baptist Church. This serves as notice that you have no authority in the matters of this church. We are an embassy of the kingdom of God, and we are under the authority of Jesus Christ. He is the highest power, of which you will answer to as well. We ask that you honor your oaths to the United States Constitution and the New Mexico Constitution, which are the highest laws of this land, and allow the freedom of assembly and religion. And then I have listed Article 2. The State of New Mexico Bill of Rights, Section 1. It says, the State of New Mexico is an inseparable part of the federal union, and the Constitution of the United States is the supreme law of the land. That's in the New Mexico Bill of Rights. Under Article 2, Section 11 says this, under freedom of religion, every man shall be free to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience, and no person shall ever be molested or denied any civil or political right or privilege on account of his religious opinion or mode of religious worship. That's what we're talking about right here. Okay, this is what the law of New Mexico says, okay, the law of this land. No person shall ever be molested or denied any civil or political right or privilege on account of his religious opinion or mode of religious worship. Well, that's a civil right, is the right to assemble, to peaceably assemble. We have that right. And based on our, how did they word it, on our religious opinion or mode of religious worship, we cannot be molested of that. And that's what they're doing. We have to assemble. Now, again, I want to make this clear. I have no problems with any church canceling the services. I have no problem with us canceling the services if we choose to do that. If that's a decision that I feel is best for the health and safety of our church, that's what I would do. I have zero problem with the church choosing themselves to do that. I have a huge problem with the government mandating that we have to. And right now, I honestly don't believe that it is a threat to our safety in any way. I'm not saying it's not real. I do believe people are getting sick from it. I know of people that have it, and it doesn't sound good. But it's being used for definitely nefarious reasons. Let me continue reading this here. No person shall be required to attend any place of worship or support any religious sect or denomination, nor shall any preference be given by law to any religious denomination or mode of worship. Well, we're going to get into that with what I'm teaching today, but preference has been given to religious denominations, to religion in general. It has through, actually above us, they've given preference to those that will bow down to them and seek incorporation and 501c3 status. They get tax exemption. When really, in reality, we're non-taxable. Again, it's important we understand the principles of the Word of God. And this is where people have a hard time because, well, the Bible doesn't say it. Give me scripture and verse. Well, I'm like, well, let me teach you. You have to understand the principles laid out in the Word of God. And there's no verse in the Bible that says the state of New Mexico or the United States government is not over the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no verse in here that says that. But the principles throughout teach it because this is God's kingdom. It's God's church. Therefore, God is the highest authority. God created all government entities. He's the one that created them. And this is why I started in Colossians chapter 1, looking at, let's go ahead and turn there real quick. And I will actually teach through this passage in Colossians when I finish going through incorporation. But in verse 15, it's speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So Jesus Christ created everything. Every government entity that you see, Jesus Christ created it. He's the one that made it. Therefore, God is over any single government that's out there. It doesn't matter if they recognize that or not. He is over them. Therefore, they have no jurisdiction over him. Therefore, us being an embassy of his kingdom, they have no right to tax us. They have no right to do that. They have no authority to do that. If they do that, they are stepping out of the bounds that God gave them. They are stepping out of their biblical mandate given by God. Now, governments have done that from time immemorial. They've persecuted people based on their beliefs, but it doesn't make it right, and it doesn't mean God gave them the authority to do that. When they do that, they're stepping out of the bounds of which they've been given. And that's exactly what's happened with incorporation. There's a privileged class within whatever you want to call them. They're going to call them, what do they call them? Non-tax, 501c3, tax exempt. What do they call them? Somebody help me. Nonprofit organizations. They've made them a special class of people, and lumped in that is religions. Okay, but we are not a part of that. Amen. So they're already treating them special versus a true New Testament church, which is what the New Mexico Bill of Rights recognizes and what the United States Constitution recognizes. And this is why, there's so much. I'll just wait till I get into it, okay? All right, so this is the Bill of Rights, and this is the paper I have to hand to people. Now, the Bill of Rights to the United States Constitution, the First Amendment. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble. Okay, this is what we're doing. And to petition the government for a redress of grievances. The Second Amendment. A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. I put that in there because many of us carry weapons, and I don't want that to be an issue with them. The Fourth Amendment, the right of the people to be secure in their persons, houses, papers, and effects against unreasonable searches and seizures shall not be violated, and no warrants shall issue, but upon probable cause supported by oath or affirmation, and particularly describing the place to be searched and the persons or things to be seized. They don't get to come in here, okay? And search or seize things from us or to tell us to stop meeting. They don't have the right to do that. All right. The Fifth Amendment. No person shall be held to answer for a capital or otherwise infamous crime unless on a presentment or indictment of a grand jury, except in cases arising in the land or naval forces or in the militia when in the actual service in time of war or public danger, nor shall any person be subject for the same offense to be twice put in jeopardy of life or limb, nor shall be compelled in any criminal case to be a witness against himself, nor be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, nor shall private property be taken for public use without just compensation. Now you say, well, why did you put the Fifth Amendment in there? Because what they're wanting to do is they're wanting to hold us, and if they possibly do try to arrest any of us, for what crime? What crime have we committed? We've committed no crime. We've broken no law. Therefore, why are you doing this? And it says that we should not be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process of law. And that's what they possibly could attempt to do. So I put this together to circumvent that, to hopefully stem the tide. And if anything does happen, if somebody comes in here, an official from the government, let me handle it. But again, please, everybody start recording it. Like every single one of you, if you can Facebook Live it, put it live. That way it's immediately just uploaded. So if you can do that, please do that, but let me handle it. If that is the case, we want to handle things peaceably. We don't want a problem. Let me also say further that if we believe the Bible, and it doesn't matter how the government recognizes our beliefs, because I've seen government officials saying things like, well, you know, we are the church, so we could be the church at home. There's no need for you to have to assemble. I'm like, who are you in the governmental position? That's fine if you as an individual want to believe that. But who are you as a government official to be able to interpret the Bible for me and tell me how it must be read? Plus, they're wrong. They don't even get it right. But it doesn't matter. Even if they did get it right, they don't get to dictate to us what we can and can't do. They don't have the authority to do that. Because I get to worship God according to the dictates of my conscience. That's what the freedom of religion is. And they cannot, you know, molest or anything like that, any of us, for the manner in which we choose to worship God. And if we choose to assemble in order to do it, and by the way, we can't be obedient to God without assembling. We cannot obey the Great Commission without assembling together. Because if we do need to baptize somebody, how do we do that if we don't assemble together? If we're going to take the Lord's Supper, how do we do that if we don't assemble together? You know, I've saw government officials recommending that, oh, if you're going to take communion this Sunday, then you need to do it. You need to make sure that you have individually wrapped packages of the bread and of the wine. Like, who are you to tell us how we have to do it? Who do you think you are? And nobody in America has a problem with this. That's the scariest thing to me, is that nobody in America has a problem with it. You don't get to tell me how we do it. You don't get to tell us. God gets to tell us. God's our final authority. And we have to understand that. We have to understand these truths and not bow down to society's pressure telling us that we can't do things this way. Amen. It's ridiculous to me that they tell us this, we can't do this right here. But all week at work, I'm assembled with three people from this assembly right here. All week at work. And we're next to each other just like you are. We're that close to each other, walking by each other, helping each other lift things, move things, whatever. I mean, all week we're like that. And everywhere I go, that's how it is. The hypocrisy of this whole thing is frustrating to me. Amen. You've got people, they're scaring people with idiocy. And people just fall in line with it, just like, dum-de-dum-de-dum-de-dum. It frustrates me beyond imagination. Yesterday I took my wife to the Sprouts. And she's like, what? You're having to wait in line outside and they're letting you in one at a time as people leave. And she said, there's someone on the other side clocking who's going out and radioing to the person to let somebody else in. And everyone's standing 6 feet apart outside of Sprouts. And I knew this was how it was going to be, but I asked her, how was it inside? Is it like that inside? She's like, no, you can walk next to people in the aisles. I'm like, nobody sees the hypocrisy of that. Nobody sees the nonsense of that. How is this keeping us safe? No, it's keeping us in fear. Why? So they can continue to take rights. I'm telling you, that's what it is. And I said this years ago, years, years ago. I told you all that in the name of perceived safety, they will take our rights. We're going to protect you, but you got to give us your rights. And people are like, you're overreacting. I'm like, maybe you're not reacting enough. Maybe you're a blind fool to think that all this is good. Because we're setting precedents here. That, oh, they've allowed this. They've let it go this far. None of the gun shops should have shut down. Not one of them. Not one church should have shut down because the government said. Amen. Now again, I'm not against a church shutting down. I'm not even against a private business deciding, no, this is dangerous for our employees because we feel it's dangerous. We're going to close the doors. I got zero problem with that. You know, everyone's like, the government needs to mandate people can't go to restaurants. Why? If you think it's dangerous, don't go. Amen. That's called liberty. Self-governance is the first form of government created in the Bible. You can see it right there as soon as Adam was created. Self-governance. Genesis 2:17. Hey, Adam, everything here you can eat. This one tree, don't eat from it. That's it. Self-governance. Adam had to govern himself. That's the first form of government God created, was self-governance. And it's still in effect. It still has not changed. I don't want a government powerful enough to tell me what to do. I don't. That's dangerous for mankind. Again, I recommend, if you haven't watched it yet, please watch it. Watch it again if you have watched it. Innocence Betrayed. Watch it. Look what dictatorial, tyrannical governments do when they seize power. Look at it. And we're letting it happen. You say, that's ridiculous. That's not going to happen in America. Sure, and we didn't think people would be getting pulled over and having to show their papers either in America. We didn't think they'd be forbidding church services either in America, but yet here we are. That won't happen in America. They won't go door to door. I had somebody tell me this last week. They're not going to, or maybe last week, it was the end of last week. They're not going to go door to door taking people's weapons. I'm like, man, where have you been living under a rock? Yes, they will, because they already have. They've done it in America. It's already happened. Yes, they will. Yes, they will. And I'm just telling you, we were watching a movie on the Holocaust, and I told my kids when the scene came up, when they're all in line and getting loaded into cattle cars, I told my kids, I said, this is exactly why we die for the Second Amendment. We ought to die for the Second Amendment. Because the Second Amendment protects every other amendment on there. The Second Amendment protects the First. If the Second Amendment goes down, we will lose all of them. I promise you. They'll give permission for a while. And it's already, the wording is already in the IRS code, the IRS information for state churches. And you mark it down to every incorporated church is a state church. It is a state church. I've got two resources you can read on there. There's a bunch more, but I have two I'm going to recommend that you read on this. God Betrayed, you should have that book, and The Trail of Blood Revisited by Greg Dixon. Excellent book. He documents a ton of information. Read that one first. It's shorter, gives a bunch of information. It's more readable. God Betrayed by Brother Finney. He's a lawyer. It's written like a lawyer. It's a lot of technical information. It's a bunch of information, good information. The Trail of Blood Revisited by Greg Dixon is an easier read with some excellent information in it. So with all that being said, let's go ahead and I'm going to continue this. I've got to get this first here. Continue my study on incorporated. I don't believe you can remain a church of the Lord Jesus Christ if you incorporate. Amen. I don't believe that because you've given up the headship of the church to the state. Okay. Now you have to be honest with yourself if you're going to come to this study, especially for other pastors out there. They have to be honest with themselves and be willing to actually look at what incorporation is, what courts have said it is, what courts have recognized that incorporation is, and what the Bible says. You have to be willing to be honest with yourself and look at those things. Most preachers, when you start bringing this up, they want to remain ignorant because I believe most of them know there's something to it, but I don't want to know because if I know, now I'm probably going to have to change something and I don't want to do that. And plus, I've been told by a preacher that, well, you know, it's all going to be outlawed anyway, so we may as well just do it. So just disregard. See, this is what it means to be legislative as a church. They're legislative. They pass their own laws. They don't care what God says. So when they tell me, well, I'm a Bible believer, I follow the Word of God, and they'll stand up and say, too, we're executive. I'm a liar. No, you're not. You legislate your own laws. Even if you don't put it in writing, you do what you want anyway and disregard what has been given to us, what we are to execute. They disregard what the Word of God says. They disregard the principles in the Word of God in order to continue after their traditions. Okay, and that's what it is. This is what they've been taught. This is how they've done it. They've set it up. It's going to cost too much to change it. So I'm just going to continue on with it. They're going to outlaw it anyway. All right, let me stop here before I get going and I forget. Please pray. I sent the letter off Thursday. It jumped in the, was it Thursday or Friday? They picked it Friday, right? They picked it up Friday, the letter to Gospel Light, making the offer to purchase the building. So please pray. He either got it yesterday or he'll get it Monday. So just pray that they will sell it to us, that we can get this, but be ready to give because we're going to need to come up with some money. All right, like be ready to give, and you can start giving right now. You don't have to wait. Just designate it on the envelope that this much is going towards the building fund, and we need some money. Either way, we're going to need to start saving money, and that's going to need to be a special, you know, emphasis that we give to on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis, whatever it is, that each of us start praying about how can I give towards us getting a building. Because even if we can get this for that price, we first need to pay for it. But then also there's things that need to be fixed here. We need a roof. That's really probably the number one thing is we need to replace the roof. And then it's just other things we'd like to fix that don't necessarily need it. But I would like to do it if we can. So we're going to need money for that. But please keep that in prayer that we can get this building and that they will sell it to us. That would be the best thing is that they sell this to us. All right. So we're looking at what does it mean for a church to be incorporated. So first, the definition of a church, a New Testament church is an assembly of baptized believers organized to carry out the Lord's work. Okay, a New Testament church is an assembly of baptized believers organized to carry out the Lord's work. We have to understand what a church is first, all right, for this to be even meaningful. What is incorporation? Again, Black's Law Dictionary, an artificial person or legal entity created by or under the authority of the laws of the state. Okay, so a corporation is created by and under the authority of the state. The state is the sovereign or the head of the incorporated church. Okay, and if you get taken to court, if an incorporated church gets taken to court, They are not going to care what the Bible says. It doesn't matter. You're a corporation. We're going to treat you like a corporation, just like we would any other business that gets brought to court. Okay, and that's what they're going to do. Now, what happens once the church incorporates? Incorporation, this isn't God betrayed, excludes God entirely as regards certain matters controlled by the contracts created by incorporation. God and his principles are not part of or included in any of those contracts, because it's a contract between the corporation and the government. So God and his word don't matter. Now, I'm going to read some excerpts from a couple of different sources. This is from God Betrayed. Again, I've said this, but I just want you to see it. The sovereign of the corporation is the state. It says here, a pure New Testament church cannot also be a corporation. This is because a corporation is a legal entity created, designed, and organized by statute. Now, what I'm about to read right here is taken from 18 American Jurisprudence 2D Corporations, paragraph 1. A corporation is an artificial being, invisible, intangible, and existing only in contemplation of law. As a mere creature of law, it possesses only those properties which the charter of its creation confers upon it, either expressly or as incidental to its very existence. A corporation is not a natural person, but rather an artificial person that is a legal fiction or a creature of statute. Okay, so a corporation has to be an artificial person in order to hold property. Okay, and that's why it's created for purpose. Most churches do it in order to hold property and things of that nature. So it is a legal fiction or a creature of statute. The attributes of corporation may include the capacity of perpetual succession, meaning it never ends, the power to sue or be sued in the corporate name, the power to acquire or transfer property and do other acts in the corporate name, the power to purchase and hold real estate, the power to have a common seal, and the power to make bylaws for internal government. Now, show me any of this in the Bible. Show me any of this. Where does the Bible teach we're to do any of this? We're to have bylaws. And that's just like normal language in churches today. Where get your constitution and bylaws? Where'd that come from? Corporation. This is corporate law. It's business law. That's what this is. It has nothing to do with the Bible. Why do you need bylaws? I'm not a business. We're not a business. And that's why they want to label us a business. And we're shutting down business. It's a good thing we're not a business. Get out. You have no authority here. Get out. And that's what it is. That's why I made that write-up. You have zero authority here. We are not a business. Get out. You can't shut us down. You don't get to. Remember, why have I said time and time again why persecution comes? Y'all tell me. Why has persecution come on New Testament churches? What's the issue? Somebody say it. Authority. Authority. Authority is always the issue. They're going to come in here and say, who gave you authority to have this service? The governor didn't give you authority. You got to stop this service. Who are you? Get out. You have no authority here. Period. Same thing in your home. You don't get to come in and tell me how I handle my home. You have no authority. Get out. Actually, don't let them in. Okay, don't let them in. All right, make them show up with a search warrant. I'm telling you right now, if they came, someone reports me to CPS, Child Protective Services, and said, we need to come in. If the police are there, I'm like, you got a warrant? I'll let you in if you got a warrant. If you don't have a warrant, you're not coming in. I'm not opening the door. That's why one of the reasons I got a screen door. I'll just keep it locked. I can open it from here. What do you want? Nope, you're not coming in. You don't have a screen door that you can lock? Slide open a window just a bit. Talk to them through the window. Don't let them in, because what will happen, police will intimidate you. Amen. And if you crack that door open, even if you're holding your foot, police, they know how to intimidate. They're trained how to intimidate. And they will just bulldog and push through that door, and you'll be afraid. You're like, well, they're the police. You'll be afraid, and you'll just back up, and then they'll come in, and you'll say, after everything's said and done, you'll be like, well, I never let them in. And they'll be like, they moved out of the way. They opened the door for me, and we came in. They didn't tell us we needed to leave. That's exactly what they're going to do in court, although they intimidated you into it. That's why don't even open the door. Don't let them in. So you don't have to worry about that. You protect yourself. Now, be careful, too, because they'll say, we have a warrant. It may be an arrest warrant. I've seen that. I've watched a lady video of that. They had an arrest warrant for her son. And she said, no, you can't come in. You don't have a search warrant. And the son didn't even live there. He wasn't in that house. There was someone that she knew. I think it was her son. It's been a few years since I watched the video. But anyway, all they had was an arrest warrant, not a search warrant. And the person didn't live at that house. And they said, we do have a warrant. So she opened the door for them and they got in. And it was an arrest warrant, not a search warrant. So tell them, let me see the search warrant. They hand it to you. You take it, you know, through the window or something, or just be like, slide it through the door. I don't know. Don't open your door, though, and read it. And if it says search warrant, you know, read through it, signed by a judge, here's the address, then I'll gladly open the door. I'll be like, come on in. But if not, I'm not going to let them in. So they have zero authority. We need to understand that. They don't get to, just because they're the government, take authority that's not given to them. This is why we need to understand these different entities that God has created. The home was the first one, and then human government, and then the church. And they're three separate. Now they do intertwine, but one doesn't get to take and assume authority that was given to the other one. They don't get to do that. The government doesn't get to come in and tell you how to raise your children, although they think they get to now. Now, if the child's life is in harm and things like that, then yes, that's when government, that's why government's instituted, to protect, you know, life, liberty, and property, and stay out of our conscience. So they are there to protect life in that sense. But other than that, they don't get to tell you how to raise your children. All right? So, again, the incorporator's choice of a particular statutory framework for incorporation is not dispositive of the corporation's nature and status. The corporation's declared objects and purposes are determinative. I mean, see, this is like lawyer talk, okay, some of it. Now, the sovereign of the corporation is the state. So the sovereign of the corporation is the state. We need to remember that. I'm going to bear with me here. All right, sovereign means supreme in power, possessing supreme dominion as a sovereign ruler of the universe. Supreme, superior to all others, chief. Okay, God is the sovereign good of all who love and obey him. Supremely efficacious, superior to all others, predominant. As a noun, a supreme lord or ruler, one who possessed the highest authority without control. Some earthly princes, kings, and emperors are sovereigns in their dominion. So it's somebody that has all control. That's what a sovereign is. Okay, so again, the sovereign of the corporation is the state. So the supreme ruler of the corporation is the state. So, again, if we go back to Colossians 1, let's go ahead and turn there because I want you to see it in the Bible. This is the Bible principle, okay? So when we understand this Bible principle, this timeless truth that does not change, then it'll help us to make sense of what is wrong with the church incorporating. We need to understand these things. If we don't understand this, then we're just going to go along to get along and we're going to do whatever the government says blindly. But they've stepped out of their sphere. And it's a lot of ignorance going on about this. People don't want to talk about incorporation and the submission, the voluntarily subjection to the state, where you bow down and kiss the hand that feeds you, by the way, because that's what they're giving you, is that tax exemption. And that's what they're doing. That's what all these churches are doing. They're like, oh, we're not going to do that. We'll lose our tax exemption. You know, they're going to lick the hands that feed them. That's exactly what they're going to do. But again, the principle. Verse 18 about Jesus. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In all things. Now, what's the context speaking of? All these things that were created by him, okay, things in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, what that's speaking of, and I'll break it down when we get into it, but it's basically speaking of heavenly and earthly governments. Okay, and godly and ungodly governments. That's what it's speaking of right there. And it's saying Jesus created all these things. Okay, he created all the government. Now, whether they rebelled against God or not, that's a different matter. Okay, but he created all of them. He's before all things. And because of that, he might have the preeminence. Why? Because he is the head of the body, which is the church. But a corporation says, well, we're a corporation and a church. And they want to, most of them, when you start talking to them about this, they want to separate the church from the corporation. Sorry, you get called into court. They don't care about the church. They're looking, you're a corporation, and they're going to bring what is the church, okay? Because it's doing business as we were before when we were incorporated. We were Liberty Baptist Church Incorporated. And this is what all of them do. They place the church under the corporation and under the laws of the corporation in disregard for what the Bible says. So instead of Jesus being the head of the church, Jesus getting preeminence in everything, they reject what the Bible says. They reject the one they call their Lord, which means master. They reject him and they voluntarily submit themselves to the government, to the state. who is their sovereign. That's what they do. And it's wrong. So let me continue reading. No corporation, make sure I'm in the right spot here, sorry. No corporation can exist without the consent or grant of the sovereign. See, the corporation cannot exist unless the state grants that to you. The state creates the corporation. You apply to the state for an incorporation, to be a corporation. You apply to them and they grant it to you. Since the corporation is a creature of the state and derives its powers by legislative grant, so the state granting this, the power to create corporations is one of the attributes of sovereignty. Who created the church? That's right. Where do we know that from in the Bible? Right. All right. Group effort. Amen. I like it. Matthew 16:18, and I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's the sovereign of the church. He created it. Well, that's what this is saying. The power to create corporations is one of the attributes of sovereignty. Who created the corporation? The state. Therefore, they're the sovereign. It's one of the powers they have. There is no inherent right to conduct business as a corporation. You don't just have the right to conduct business as a corporation. You have to get permission from the state. Now think about that. Show me an example in the Bible, anywhere in the book of Acts, I'd love to see it, where Paul, Barnabas, any of the other evangelists that went out, showed up and went to the state government or the government of the city they went to and said, hey, can we please have permission to start a church? Pretty please? We don't see one example of that. Why? Why don't they need to do that? Why don't we need to do that? Understand these principles. Let's look at what the Bible teaches. Why don't we need to do that? Somebody tell me why we don't need to do that. And give me Bible for it. I want you to teach me. This is a simple one. I've taught you all this probably 10 times, if not more. We got to start connecting these dots. We got to start understanding these principles and how they apply. The Great Commission, go ahead, tell me why. You can turn there, we'll read it. All right, he said what? Matthew 28? All right, Great Commission, Matthew 28. Okay, so why don't we need government's permission then? That's right, because Jesus has all the authority. He says, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. He delegated that authority to us. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Okay, he said that. And then when we look at Colossians 1:18, he's the one that ought to be preeminent in everything. He's the head of the church. He created it. He has the authority over everybody and everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All of this belongs to him. And he said, I have the authority. You don't need to ask anybody else. You don't need to go to any government entity asking them permission to meet. Asking them if you can worship, asking them if you can sing songs, if you can preach the word of God, you don't have to ask any of them because I have all power and I'm telling you right now, go, go, go. That's why we don't need to go to any government entity and ask them. That's why it doesn't matter what the governor says we can't meet. We're going to meet because Jesus said. Amen. Unless we as his executors decide we're not going to have a meeting right now for our safety, then we can do that. But they don't get to tell us. Amen. He left that to us to decide when we can meet. We don't have to meet in midweek. We don't have to do that. Right. We could meet once a month. Amen. We could meet whenever we choose to. But this is how we've decided to do it. We're not going to change it for them. Daniel, when he was told he couldn't pray, what did he do? Right. He kept doing the same thing he was doing. Amen. He didn't change it. He could have kept the windows closed, the blinds closed. He didn't do it. It cost him though, didn't it? Didn't it? But he said, I have a higher authority. You know, King, you don't get to tell me what I can and can't do because God told me that I need to do this. This is from God. This is the principles we're following here. We need to understand them, how they look lived out practically. This is getting a little more real for us today now as we start looking at these things with what's going on in our nation, huh? I never thought in a million years I'd be facing this in America. Never. That our government's telling us we can't meet. Right. Everyone's saying, well, it's not just, they're not just targeting churches. You sure? Because they're not targeting Walmart. People can go shopping there, park next to each other and everything else. But they targeted two churches in Mississippi, in Greenville, Mississippi. Telling them they can't. They gave $500 tickets to everyone that showed up to the first one. Then that thing made national news. And then one of the preachers, I know him that I have met him before, rather, let me say. But one of the preachers that made it, you know, national news because he was recording it and saying things about it. He lives in the same city. He was supporting that pastor. He ended up having a service on Thursday night the next day. And the police were already there before he got there. I mean, there was like a ton of cop cars. Going to shut the service down, but because this thing had made so much news, the governor called them and said, you leave them alone. Don't give them any tickets. They didn't give them any tickets. And then they took the fines away from those that they had ticketed the day before, and they didn't have to pay that. Amen. And the governor pretty much called the mayor and said, stand down. Don't do anything to this church. Amen. And this is what needs to happen. But that's a governor. That's Romans 13 right there. Amen. They're a terror to the evil, not to the good. That's what government was created for. Not to the good. We're doing good. We're not doing evil. We need to understand these things or we're going to lose these privileges, these rights we have. Sorry, not privileges. All right. Again, the right to act as a corporation does not belong to citizens by common right, but is a special privilege conferred by the sovereign power of the state or nation. Until there is a grant of that right, whether by a special charter or under a general law, there can be no corporation. Any means of incorporation that a state sees fit to adopt are appropriate. The right to conduct business as a corporation, being a privilege, may be withheld by the state or may be made subject to appropriate terms and restrictions. Because the granting of the privilege to be a corporation and to do business in that form rests entirely in the state's discretion, a state is justified in imposing such conditions on that privilege as it deems necessary, so long as those conditions are not imposed in a discriminatory manner. Now that is taken again from 18 American Jurisprudence 2D under corporations. All right. So again, it's important we understand that the state is the sovereign of the corporation. The state creates the corporation. Therefore, the state is the head of the corporation. And you tell me all these Baptists here, even in this city that are incorporated, will stand up and say, oh, separation of church and state. And the Baptist distinctive. Separation of church and state. Yet they're all part of the state. They're all submissive to the state. And there's no separation of church and state with them. So you got the liberals crying out separation of church and state all the time. When it suits them, well, why aren't they crying it out now? They all forget separation of church and state now. Shut down. You can't meet. That's what they're doing. It only when it suits them. We have taken what belongs to God and we've placed it under another head. Shame on those churches that have incorporated. Just shame on them. Read another excerpt here in Brother Finney's book. A corporation is a state franchise. Franchises are rights or privileges conferred by grant of the sovereign. A corporate franchise arises from a contract between the sovereign power and private citizens or the corporation itself. As can be seen in God's eyes, the incorporated church is somewhat of a two-headed monster. And that's why I've said before, at best, a church that has incorporated at best is a two-headed monster. But to me, I say they're no New Testament church anymore if they incorporate because they've left the headship of Jesus Christ. Or if they did, then they're close to losing their candlestick. I can't say for certain, but I would say they're not. They left their first love. This is from, let me just make sure I'm getting the right reference. 66 American Jurisprudence 2D Religious Societies, Chapter 5. In determining the threshold question of the applicability of religious corporations law, a court will look to the provisions of the corporation's certificate of incorporation as well as the actual practices of the organization as revealed in its papers. A church society, by incorporating, does not lose its existence or become wholly merged in the corporation. The religious corporation and the church, although one may exist within the pale of the other, are in no respect correlative. So they might exist, you know, together in one, but it doesn't mean that they are one and not separate at the same time. That's what all this talk is saying, okay? There are no respect correlative. One doesn't mean it's the other. The objects and interests of the one are moral and spiritual. The other deals with things temporal and material. Each as a body is entirely independent and free from any direct control or interference by the other. Okay, so they're separate, but they're one. Listen to what they're saying. I mean, this is what how it is. So thus, whenever there is an incorporated church, there are two entities, the one the church as such, not owing its ecclesiastical or spiritual existence to the civil law, and the other the legal corporation, each separate, although closely allied. The former is purely voluntarily and is not a corporation or a quasi-corporation. On the other hand, a corporation is formed for the acquisition and taking care of the property of the church. Must be regarded as a legal personality and is in no sense ecclesiastical in its functions. So they're closely allied, but they're separate. But if you go to court, they're going to disregard anything the church says, and they're going to go with what the corporation is. So at best, it's a two-headed monster. And then the church has made themselves submissive to the corporation, to the laws of the corporation, which is the laws of the state. Is that making sense to everybody? All right. And again, I think everyone here has this book. Read through it yourself. Sometimes it takes, you know, reading it more than once to get some of this. Of note in the above quote is the inference that a non-incorporated, non-501c3 church, which has not in any way submitted to civil government or made herself a legal entity, does not subject itself or owe its existence to civil law, and its objects and interests are only moral and spiritual. You see, that's what they said as well. So understand, if we don't incorporate, then we have in no way submitted to civil government or made ourselves a legal entity, and we don't subject ourselves to owe its existence to civil law, and our objects and interests are only moral and spiritual. This is in line with biblical principle that a New Testament church is spiritual only and has no temporal attachments. Okay, we're not. So this is good for us when you look at it on the flip side, because they're saying that they're separate, although they're closely allied, and incorporation and a church that incorporates. But if we are just a New Testament church, then we're not allied to that at all. So we're not submissive to that. Okay? An incorporated 501c3 church gets part of her powers from God and part from the civil government. She is under two heads. Part of the church, as a legal entity, can sue and be sued as to both earthly and spiritual matters. Part of the church must have elected officers who conduct business meetings, meet statutory requirements, etc. And this is why they say have business meetings. And all of this other stuff, and you got to keep all these records, and we're going to get into that as I go through this. But because you're a business, you end up becoming a record keeper for the IRS because you're a business. Just like businesses have to keep proper records and all this stuff, and mail off their wages and everything that they pay. They've got to pay their portion of the tax to the state and all this stuff for their employees. And this is why they want to force and label a New Testament church as a business, and we're not a business. The pastor's not an employee. I'm not an employee. It's not a business. I'm a minister. I'm a preacher of the Word of God. I'm a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a business. It's not an income. And they want to label it and peg it that, but that's not the case. And you've got all these preachers that will argue with you and say, well, you need to run the Lord's church as a good business. I'm like, where do you get that from? It's not a business. I don't need to do it that way. You've left biblical principles in order to follow all that nonsense. We don't need to do that. A church that sees fit to become incorporated under state law is obligated to conduct its business activities in compliance therewith. So if a church decides to become incorporated under state law, they are obligated to conduct their business activities in accord with that law. They signed the papers, including governmental regulations of its employment relationships, so long as the employment does not depend on doctrinal matters. Religious corporations are governed by the same rules of law and equity as other corporations. Okay? And this is why you read through Brother Dixon's book. He just passed away this last year, 2019. But you read through his book. He's going to give some examples of Bob Jones University. Used to, I think it was in the 60s, maybe even the 70s. They used to have a law at their school that you could not have intermarried couples, or interracial couples dating. So basically black and white is what they didn't want. They're in the South. South Carolina, I think, is where Bob Jones is. And they had that listed, and they ended up getting taken to court for it, and they were going to lose their tax-exempt status because they incorporated and all this stuff. They were going to lose their tax-exempt status, and they said, you know, whether we agree with it or not doesn't matter, but they said, based on the Bible, we don't believe that, you know, races should intermarry.
And because they were going to lose their tax exempt status, well, they changed their policy all of a sudden. And now interracial couples are allowed to date. Now, look, I don't agree with that. I think whatever, it doesn't matter to me. We're all one race. We're all the same blood as Adam. It doesn't matter. Okay, but if they truly believe that, if they didn't incorporate, that wouldn't have been a threat to them. They would have been able to hold to it and say, no, you're not going to tell us what we can and can't do. But because they incorporated, they went under the laws of business and the non-discrimination laws. Well, this is what our government has passed, so you can't violate it. And you agree to that. Statutory provisions sometimes authorize the membership of a religious society to incorporate as an ecclesiastical body with the power to make bylaws governing the selection of church officials and prescribing their duties. Because, yeah, that's in the Bible, right? That we make bylaws to govern the selection of church officials. A church incorporated for the promotion of a defined fundamental religious faith or doctrine cannot by amendment change its religious creed or faith except by the unanimous vote of its members. Let me read that again. A church incorporated for the promotion of a defined fundamental religious faith or doctrine cannot by amendment change its religious creed or faith except by the unanimous vote of its members. Why? Because it's a board now. So you have to have government's permission and do it their way in order to change your beliefs. That's what this is saying. A corporation, let me see if I'm not moving ahead of myself here. I'll come back to this. All right. Sorry, I know I'm kind of reading through a bunch of stuff here. Hope I'm not boring you, but I want us to understand this, okay? Now this, what I'm about to read here is IRS publication 1828. And I want to read something to you in it. Let me go back to this so I can make sure I get. All right. Okay, again. This is 66 American Jurisprudence 2D Religious Societies, Chapter 4, okay? And it says, a church that sees fit to become incorporated under state law is obligated to conduct its business activities in compliance therewith, including governmental regulation of its employment relationships, so long as the employment does not depend on doctrinal matters. Religious corporations are governed by the same rules of law and equity as other corporations. Okay, so we're under the same rules of law. Now, this is IRS publication 1828 dealing with tax-exempt status. Here's what it says. Churches and religious organizations, like many other charitable organizations, qualify for exemption from federal income tax under IRC Section 501(c)(3) and are generally eligible to receive tax-deductible contributions. To qualify for tax-exempt status, such an organization must meet the following requirements. Okay, so if you want this tax-exempt status, you have to meet these requirements. Covered in greater detail throughout this publication, but here they are bulleted. The organization must be organized and operated exclusively for religious, educational, scientific, or other charitable purposes. Net earnings may not inure to the benefit of any private individual or shareholder. So any money that comes in can't go to just one individual or shareholder. Why would they say shareholder? Because you got to be a business. Okay? No substantial part of its activity may be attempting to influence legislation. Keep your mouth shut. Shut up, churches. That's what they're telling you right there. Shut up. Keep your mouth shut. You can't talk about that. The organization may not intervene with political campaigns. You can't say, as a church, we support this candidate. We support this candidate. So they're bye-bye First Amendment. You realize that's what it's done? Yeah. But guess what? When you incorporate, you're no longer under the First Amendment. Amen. You've taken yourself out of that. And I believe it's the 14th Amendment you placed yourself under. But you're no longer under the First Amendment because you're not a person, an individual. But you're a corporation now. And then get this. The organization's purposes and activities may not be illegal or violate fundamental public policy. So they can't be illegal. If you want your tax-exempt status, what you do cannot be illegal. So, Let's say there's an incorporated church that has tax-exempt status, and they decide to meet right now. Well, that's against fundamental public policy right now, isn't it? So guess what they're at risk of losing? So you better shut up, bow down, and submit, or you're going to lose your tax-exempt status. And now we're going to start taxing your building. Now think about these churches that have million-dollar buildings. They got to start paying property taxes now. Think about that. Think about how many members would leave if they don't get their get to claim their the offerings that they give on their taxes. Think about how many of them would quit. They're not giving because they love God. They're giving because they get something out of it. That's why they give, not because they love God, but because I get a tax break. So the organization's purposes and activities may not be illegal or violate fundamental public policy. Better keep your mouth shut. Don't say nothing you shouldn't. Don't say nothing that's going to offend your sovereign. Don't speak against government. Don't speak against your head. If that's not satanic, I don't know what is. Now, again, to incorporate and seek 501c3 status is voluntary. Churches voluntarily submit to this. They forget Colossians 1:18, that Christ is the head of the church, and in all things he might have the preeminence. They ignore that, they throw that away, and they voluntarily bow down and submit to the state. Okay? Now, any church that has done this is not going to say what I just said. They're like, we have ignored what the Lord Jesus said. We don't care. He's not preeminent. He's not the head. We're going to submit to the state. No church that does that incorporates is going to say that. But I don't care. That's what they've done, period. I don't care if they like it. That is what you have done. You've ignored biblical principle, and you voluntarily submitted to the state, and you're going to do what they tell you to. And tell me I'm wrong, because none of them preach on politics. Amen. None of them. They're afraid to. Well, they've told us we can't. Well, I don't want to anyway. I'm just going to preach the gospel. Well, tell that to John the Baptist. I wonder why he got his head cut off. Because he was preaching against corrupt politicians that were doing wicked things. And he's not the only one. He's a good example, though. Look through all the martyrs. This is why they were coming against the government, preaching against the government. Why do you think Pharaoh went after Moses, children of Israel? I think he was preaching a little bit against the government. Right. We as a church lose or voluntarily give up our First Amendment rights. Again, God betrayed. It says a corporation is a person within the meaning of the due process and equal protection clauses of the 14th Amendment. Okay, so a corporation is a person within the meaning of the due process and equal protection clauses of the 14th Amendment to the United States Constitution and similar provisions of state constitution and within the meaning of state statutes. However, a corporation is not considered as a person under the First Amendment to the United States Constitution Religious Liberty Clause or under the Fifth Amendment to the United States Constitution. This is taken from, let me see here. Ms. Barbara Cate, Church in Chains, she cited on page 9. Barbara Cate, she passed away a few years back. She was the legal counsel for the Biblical Law Center, of which Brother Finney was associated with at one time. And he and Brother Greg Dixon, it was the group that was started in order to help churches get out of incorporation. And she was the lead attorney for that for some time until she got cancer and passed away. But that's what she said. A corporation is not considered a person under the First Amendment to the United States Constitution Religious Liberty Clause or under the Fifth Amendment. So they have to. The Fifth Amendment, let me go ahead and read that for us just so we're familiar with it. I think I already read it earlier. Just so we're familiar. No person shall be held to answer for a capital or otherwise infamous crime unless on a presentment of indictment of a grand jury, except in cases arising in the land or naval forces or in the militia when in actual service in time of war or public danger. Here's the part she's mostly referencing. I'll get to it. Nor shall any person be subject for the same offense to be twice put in jeopardy of life or limb. Here's the part. Nor shall be compelled in any criminal case to be a witness against himself, nor be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, nor shall private property be taken for public use without just compensation. That last section is what she's talking about, especially being a witness against yourself, because as a corporation, you don't have that. You have to be a witness against yourself. You incorporate, and if the pastor of that corporation refuses to testify, then they're going to come up with criminal charges against then the board of trustees of that corporation, and they'll come after them criminally if they don't testify against the pastor. You know, as a corporation, testify against themselves for what they've done. So they have to testify. They can't claim the Fifth Amendment, say, I'm not going to testify against myself. Hey, by the way, you know where we get that idea from? Jesus. He didn't give testimony against himself. When Pilate asked him, he just kept his mouth shut. When the Pharisees and the council asked him, you know, he said, thou sayest I am. He never said, yes, this is what I am. He just kept his mouth shut, and then he said, that's what you say. He just didn't testify against himself. And we all have that right. Now, they might beat you for not saying anything, like they beat Jesus. I'm not saying that won't happen. They might beat it out of you, but you don't have to. Even if we didn't have the Fifth Amendment, you don't have to say anything. Okay? So we lose or voluntarily give up the First and the Fifth Amendment. And I read you the Fifth Amendment. I think we're all familiar with the First Amendment, but let me go ahead and read it anyway because it's going to be good for us. So Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. So the freedom of religion, speech, and the press. All right. Now, let me read you the opening to the IRS publication 1828, which is the on tax-exempt status here, okay? Now, here's what they say in this opening page. Congress has enacted special tax laws applicable to churches, religious organizations, and ministers in recognition of their unique status in American society and of their rights guaranteed by the First Amendment of the Constitution of the United States. Churches and religious organizations are generally exempt from income tax and receive other favorable treatment under the tax law. However, a certain income of a church or religious organization may be subject to tax, such as income from an unrelated business. So Congress has enacted special tax laws for churches. When the First Amendment, let's read that again. What does it say? Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. Isn't this in violation of the First Amendment? Because they're giving them special privileges. And really, they're taking away what we have just by necessity of what we are. They're taking it away and they're making it a government privilege rather than a right, which is what they've done with a lot of our liberties. Okay, you got to have a concealed carry permit. See, the Constitution just gives us that right. But government says, no, it's not a right, it's a privilege, and you have to ask for permission. You got to pay for it too. We're going to tax you on it on top of that. See, this is what's going on. This is what's happened. This is what they've done with churches, and this is a complete disregard for the First Amendment. And this needs to be fought out. It really does. I mean, I don't know. One day, I hope I never get taken to court for this. But if I do, I want to bring this stuff out and be like, hold on, this is wrong. Your whole 501c3 setup is in violation of the First Amendment. Let's just do away with it. But you know what? When all this stuff was going down back in, and you can read about it in Brother Dixon's book. But in 1983, when they were starting the FICA tax, that's when they started the federal income tax that, you know, they saw churches as businesses, so you have to start withholding taxes and start paying it. That's the first time they taxed churches in America. It was like in 1983. I think it started in 1984, but they were debating it in 1983. Up until then, churches hadn't been taxed, nor should they be. But we gave it up then. We should have fought that battle then. But Brother Dixon was there at the meetings in Washington, D.C. with the representatives for Senator Robert Dole, Bob Dole. And he said that, you know, the vast majority of the preachers there wanted to bow and submit to government. There was only a handful that stood against it and said, this is wrong. What are we doing? Why are we doing this? We shouldn't be doing this. Because most preachers are cowards, period. Most preachers are cowards. Say, how can you say that? Because they don't stand for nothing. Look at, just look around us today. How many are holding services today? Stinking cowards. And again, you're going to say, well, what if they decided that it was dangerous for their congregation? Maybe, but that's not why most of them stopped having services. They stopped having services because government told them to stop having services. They're stinking cowards. They won't stand for nothing. As much talk as I've heard from all these pulpits and preachers around here, and I'm not saying all of them. I have had some preachers contact me. They're still having services. They ask me if we're having services. And again, I get it. It's a different situation. They're like, what are you doing? What should we do? You know, we've never faced anything like this. I get all that. But they're stinking cowards. There's other issues. This is one of these issues. They're cowards. They're not going to stand for nothing when it comes time to stand. They're going to compromise the Word of God because they're pragmatic. It's all about, I'm going to do what works best. That's been their whole MO, their whole modus operandi. Their mode of operation has always been whatever works best, that's what I'm going to do to win people, to bring people to church, to build this kingdom. And if I got to submit to government to do it, then I'm going to do it. If I need that tax-exempt status so that people will come and give, then I'm going to do it. I don't care. I'm not going to submit to God's rules and God's laws and ignore the state. No, I'm going to do whatever it takes. They're cowards. Most preachers are cowards, period. And that's where I stand. Now, prove me wrong. I'd love it. That'd be awesome. And I know there's preachers out there standing. Men that I know they're standing. But most don't and won't. So what our nation has done, what Congress has done through 501c3 is they've disregarded the First Amendment. Let me read us from Brother Dixon's book here, The Trail of Blood Revisited. Let me see. Oh, I should probably stop. Let me stop for a bit. I just kept going. I'll come back to this.